We've just read Numbers chapter 30, and in that chapter we read something about God's law concerning a vow made to the Lord, or concerning an oath by which someone binds himself or herself. I don't this evening intend to go into all the detail that applies to a daughter or a wife. We've read it. I want to stay with the general principle, and the general principle is found at the beginning of the chapter. In verse 2 we read this: if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. That's the great requirement of this law. In essence, it's saying to you, you must do all that you said you would do. And we saw briefly that a daughter or wife, her father or her husband, can annul her word, but if he doesn't, then she must do what she has said. So this is about keeping vows and keeping oaths, doing what you said you would do. Now, just a comment, there is a difference, I think, between making a solemn oath. When you make a solemn oath, you swear to do it in the name of the Lord. In other words, as if you call the Lord to be your witness and guarantee that you will do it. It involves God. And the same thing is true of a vow, where you solemnly promise something to the Lord. Just on this for a moment, just some comments. In Numbers chapter 6, some time ago, we've already seen what's known as the Nazarite vow. That's where a man gives himself to the Lord. He vows that he will be for the Lord. And when he does that, there are certain things that he must observe. He must not touch wine or anything from the grape, or there's that, you mustn't touch that. That no razor must come upon his head, and he must not touch a dead body. Even if his near relative has died, then it's somebody else who must bury the person. So all these things are marks of his pure dedication to the Lord. And we do have, in the Bible, we have examples of people who've made a vow to the Lord. Some of you will know the story of Hannah. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 we read about Hannah. And Hannah was unable to have a child. And she came to the Lord, and it says this: then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then, this is the vow, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. So you see, Hannah made a solemn vow. If you give me a baby boy, I will give him back to you. That's the vow. And she kept it. As soon as Samuel was old enough to leave his mother, she took him to Shiloh. She kept her vow. Now, the Bible, in other places, the Bible warns us to be very careful before we make a vow or an oath. I read from Ecclesiastes for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You can read the whole chapter, but it says this: Let's go back a bit. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Let your words be few. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed, he says. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It's better not to vow, he says, than to vow and do it. And our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaks about this same matter. I don't have time this evening to explain the Sermon on the Mount on this matter, but Scripture speaks to us, and the great emphasis is this: when you vow or you swear an oath, it's a very, very serious matter before the Lord, and you must do what you have said. It's, in other words, it's deadly serious to break a vow or to break an oath. That will make you guilty in the sight of God. You know that in our day and age, when two people get married, they make vows to one another. And they must keep their marriage vows. In some contexts, when ministers are called to the ministry, they are asked to make vows. And they are bound by their vows to the work that the Lord has given them. Some of you may have been here when I mentioned two or more cases in Geneva where men entered the ministry, took vows, and then sought to break them. And in one case at least, the man was excommunicated for his treachery before the Lord. So there we are. What the Bible is saying here is, it's now talking to God's people about the seriousness of what we say in the sight of God. I would like to refer you to Psalm 15. I mentioned that psalm this morning. Psalm 15 contains, when I first read it, I thought, this is a very strange verse. Listen to this. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And it speaks about a man who walks uprightly. He works righteousness. He speaks the truth in his heart. I won't read the whole psalm, but it says this. It literally, he swears to do evil, and he does not change. When I first read that, I thought, this is the most peculiar verse I've ever read in Scripture. He swears to do evil, and does not change. What it means, really, is that the standard of God's righteousness is such that if we make an oath, and it turns out to be very harmful to us, when we've made the oath, we suddenly realize that it's going to bring trouble. We're stuck. We're trapped by the oath that we made. And what the psalm is saying is, righteousness before God is to fulfill your oath, whatever the cost, to see it through. So there we are. This is really what this chapter is about. Keep your word, fulfill your vows, perform your oaths. Now, there's two more things I want to say about this evening. This is, if you like, a requirement of the law upon us. It's as if the law is saying, this is the right way to go. But I want to say this to you this evening, that this reflects the character of our God. In other words, this law is here because of what our God is like. The Bible teaches us in many places that the Word of God, which He speaks with profound wisdom, He never speaks anything rash. God never, as it were, says something, offers something, that on second thought it would be better that He hadn't. His word is perfect, but the point is, Scripture says this, He will always keep it. This is our God. He will always keep His word. The Scripture says in one place that His word is enduring. Is enduring. I think Benjamin read this morning. Maybe he didn't read these words. Listen, Isaiah 40. The grass withers, the flower fades. Do you know these words, don't you? But the word of our God stands forever. See those words? The word of our God stands forever. Isaiah is telling us that He will never break His word. His word will never fail. And our Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing in one of His great sermons. In Matthew 24, we read this. He says, let me find the verse. Heaven and earth, listen to these words from our Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. Think about that. The Scripture is telling us that the creation that we see, our world, our homes, everything, this will pass away. This is temporary. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, will never pass away. And I would say to you this evening, that is, if it can be even more so the case, that is more so the case when the Lord makes an oath about His word. There are places where the Lord God has made an oath, He has sworn an oath, that what He has spoken He will do. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, the immutability of His counsel. God wanted to show you that His counsel could not be changed. What? He confirmed it by an oath. And He goes on that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. What's the writer saying? He's saying, you have turned to God to find refuge in Him. Let me tell you that He has given you two strong guarantees. And he says, He has sworn twice. He's talking there about His oath to Abraham, which we looked at yesterday, and His oath recorded in Psalm 110 to His son. The Lord has sworn, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The writer is saying, do you know that the Lord has given these two oaths so that we might never suffer a shadow of doubt that He will do what He's covenanted to do? Scripture speaks like this all the time. I read to you a little bit from Psalm 105 at the beginning of this service. Listen to these words. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for a thousand generations, and so on. And what about this to David? In Psalm 89, listen, my covenant I will not break, nor alter, listen, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, and this is another oath, by the way, a third, I will not lie to David, his seed shall endure forever. And the prophet Jeremiah, listen to him, he says, if you can break my covenant with day and my covenant with the night, then my covenant also may be broken with David. With David. You see, scripture, that's Jeremiah 33, scripture in here and there says to us, do you understand, don't you? This is the faithful character of your God. He will do what he said he will do. So that's the first thing. This law doesn't just say to us, be men of truth. It's also saying to us, understand the God that you worship and have been called to be his children. But then, the second thing that we ought to realize this evening is that this law was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about promising, vowing, swearing, and fulfilling it, look nowhere else than to our Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean? We know that Christ Jesus, to quote Paul, came into the world to save sinners. We know that he came. We know that that is true, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But listen, he came into the world to save sinners because he had been given that work by God the Father in the councils of eternity. If we go back to before creation, there was, if I can speak like this, it's not accurate, there was a time or a point where God the Father gave to his Son the sheep. He had chosen the sheep and presented them to his Son, and he had given his Son the work of redeeming them. And the thing is this, that the Son willingly accepted that commission. If you like, it was sealed in eternity. The matter was settled between Father and Son. If I can put it like this, Christ, or the Son of God, bound himself to the Father, and as it were, promised to do the work that he had been given. And that's why the scripture, in one place, can speak about the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, he was slain at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But the Bible can tell you he was slain, as it were, before the foundation of the world. In other words, the cross was sealed in eternity before you and I ever existed. And that's why it says in Scripture, the words of Christ, listen, I have come to do your will, O God. You see, he came to do the will that he had, as it were, pledged himself to do. In another place in John, he says, let us go as the Father has given me commandment, so I go, that the world may know that I love the Father. If you go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, right at the beginning, it speaks about God the Father choosing us in Christ, in his love. And as it were, in that choice, choosing sinners to give to his Son, and obliging his Son that he would come and die for those sinners. And he did. He did. He kept the pledge. He kept his obligation. You see, Christ bound himself to do that work in the councils of eternity. And that's why he's called in Isaiah, behold my servant. My servant. Now, the thing is this. When he came into this world as a baby and a boy and a man, the great reality as it were, of what he had bound himself to do, as it were, came home to him. On the ground in Jerusalem and in Judea, he came face to face with what he was pledged to do. If anyone ever swore to do evil to himself and did not change, it is Christ. That is why, when at a certain point in his ministry, we read that he set his face towards Jerusalem, and the disciples noticed it. They noticed, and I think it says something like, and they were afraid. They were frightened, maybe shocked by the sight of the determination written on the face of our Saviour as he started his journey towards Jerusalem. That is why you see him on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see him, was it 3 hours, going back and again, falling on the ground and praying the same things. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, listen, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Yours be done. You see, he pledged himself to save us, and he carried it out. Right to the death and right to the grave, he fulfilled his commission. And so I say to you, when you read this law, when you think about this, it surely points us above all to our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, the Apostle Paul got into great trouble with the church at Corinth. If you read 2 Corinthians, you get a taste of what misery he had from the Corinthians. And they were disgusted at him, wrongly, but they were. And you know why? Because Paul had planned to visit them, and he had changed his plans. And they took a dim view of that. And in the Corinthians' mind, this change in the plans of the Apostle Paul even cast a shadow over the gospel that he was preaching to them. They were in danger of turning against the Lord's servant and against the Lord's message. And Paul responded to them like this. Listen to his words. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, he means plan in the ministry, do I plan according to the flesh? According to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, you don't know where you stand with me. He says, no. Listen to his words to them. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. In other words, he's saying, you know God is faithful, don't you? And he says, and so are we. We plan in sincerity, not insincerity. For he goes on, and now he talks about the gospel. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, by Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him was yes. In him was yes. In other words, Christ, you know where you stand with Christ. He's the one who speaks the truth He says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. I don't know if you understand what Paul is doing there. He is distressed. He is distraught because his relationship with the Corinthians is broken. But they've misjudged him. He goes on to explain that he had an essential reason for changing his plans. But at this point, he's saying, do you understand this? God is faithful. It's almost as if he's saying, never mind about us. God is faithful. And the word that you have heard about Christ, that is reliable. There's no doubt that what God has said, he will do. So I come to a close. Well, you can see from this chapter, first of all, we are called to be men and women who keep our promises. And there's surely enough of those in this world who don't. The right path is laid out before us, if you like. That's the moral application of this passage. Keep your word. If you give your promise to God, keep it. Do what has proceeded from your mouth. That's for us. But secondly, much greater, God's word is never altered. It says in Paul's letter to Timothy, he cannot deny himself. And if you turn and look at your brothers and sisters and say, and even the elders and myself, say, well, I don't think they're very reliable men. I'm not sure I can count on them. Well, let me tell you this. You can count on God. His word, he will never alter the word that has gone out of his mouth. And you see, that is so important to us because we believe in him. We believe that what he has said is true. We believe that when he says that he accepts the blood of Jesus Christ to blot out all our sins, we say his word is true. When he says to us, the day is coming which I have appointed to judge the world in righteousness, we know that's true. There is a coming day of judgment. When he says to us that the graves will be opened, that he will summon us out of the graves to stand before him, that is true. Everything that he has said is true. In that sense, he is not like us. He's a God of truth, and he keeps his word. But perhaps, thirdly and finally, what I've said to you is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the commission that God the Father gave him at tremendous cost. Oh, the cost of doing what he had agreed to do. He agreed to do it in eternity. But what a cost. What a cost. And as the psalm says, he never changed. He never turned back. Can we not be thankful for that? Our salvation was accomplished because our Saviour kept his word. He did what he had promised to do. Amen.